Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Just want to make sure. Open your Bibles, please. I want you to see this with me. Open your Bibles at the book before Psalms. It's called Job. Job chapter 1. Before we read, I want to ask you a question. Do we truly believe that God, who created the heavens and the earth, has been in control and is still in control of everything?
Amen.
Come on, do you believe that?
Yes.
God is still in control.
Yes.
Do we believe that? Sometimes we get challenged and we almost begin to doubt that and wonder if something else is taking control. But I want you to make sure and confess it on a regular basis. God, I trust you who created from nothing. There was nothing before. You created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's more than that. I'm going to show you more than just the heavens and the earth and what it includes. And there are times in our lives that God allows and sometimes initiates the enemy to test us. The enemy has different names. The adversary. In America, they give him a nice name, the adversary. The adversary. Satan. The devil. The enemy. But I want to say this. Whenever God allows the enemy or even initiates him to test us, God himself sets his boundaries and limits his powers. Do we believe that? God limits his power and sets his boundaries. You can go that far and no more. See, if we don't believe that, then stop confessing that you believe God is still in power. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. If you don't believe that, then you will believe a lot of other funny theories. But I want to confess here in front of you this morning, whenever, whatever happens that you feel cannot possibly from God, trust him that he is still in control. I think the story of Job is familiar to all of us, but I want us to read it just a few verses together. And we're going to read from verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Stop for a moment. For some reason, when you read that, the way it is written here, it seems like it was a natural occurrence for Satan to appear amongst the sons of God. So he showed up. Right? He also was there. Now let's go on. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Satan didn't mention Job. There's no reference to him. Who started this? conversation. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if Job was tuned into this conversation, wherever he was, I think at that stage he would have started to say, oh God. Why? Have you mentioned and have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. What a testimony. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Would you agree with me? Between the lines, Satan was hoping that God would say, okay, I'm gonna really test him. Satan wanted God to do it. God said, okay, I'll give you permission. You do it, but I have a boundary. I'm gonna limit what you want to do. Can you see how Satan tried to manipulate God? Now, the rest of the story, you can read by yourself. Job was a very wealthy man. Everything was going well in his life. Lots of cattle and property and you name it. And then Satan did what he had to do. And the messengers started coming in, telling Job all the disasters that hit him, his family, sons and daughters, everything. And verse 20 says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22 is important. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Get these things now, because I'm going to lay a little foundation here this morning. Chapter 2. Satan was not happy. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And the same story, I've roamed about the earth, walking around it. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity after losing everything. And Satan answered the Lord and said, verse 4, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now. Again, he's challenging God to do it. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Even his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I encourage you to read the rest by yourself. I just want to add one thing that comes from chapter 4. Chapter 4. Because when things like this happens in the life of a believer like any one of us here, there's always a possibility that some good Christian friend will come alongside you and begin to ask certain questions, blaming you. Maybe there was some secret sin in your life. Maybe this, maybe this, maybe that, to condemn you. Listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 7. Remember now, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have ever seen, what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. They're blaming Job. Now I want to add something here. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Most, if not all of us, at some stage in our life, have done something maybe you shouldn't have done. And not much later, you begin to harvest what you've sown. You've made wrong choices. You've made wrong decisions. And later in life, you reap what you've sown. That's unavoidable. There you don't have to blame God or the devil. You've made some mistakes. Now, I'm not even talking about that this morning. But I want to bring that in. There is another scripture in Hebrews 10, verse 26, that says, if you continue willfully sinning after having heard the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for you. Now, that's a hard scripture. But we must bring all of this into the equation. How did Job react? A scripture that I quote often, and you know that, Romans 8, verse 28. When you go through shakings and God allows this and that to happen, using the enemy, Paul said, for we know that our God will make all things work together for good to those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. And I see a new meaning there. Those who are connected to his purpose in their lives. God will then make all things work together for good. Somehow, although Job didn't have Romans in his hand at that time to read it, but something deep in Job's heart made him respond the way he did. He did not become negative. He didn't blame God. He, although his pain was very great, he did not sin with his lips. He fell on his face and he worshiped God. I wonder how many of us will go through testings like that and respond like Job. He was a perfect man. In Job 19, verse 25 and 26, just listen. At one point in his trials that he went through, he exclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And then in verse chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholding from you, talking to God. He was a perfect man. He understood the nature of God. Now, unless the Lord Himself convicts you and me of sin, sufferers should not pay any attention to religious comforters and accusers. Because in 1 John 3 verse 21 it says, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before God. Starts here. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, there's a lot of things here that tie into the picture. Now, there's one thing maybe we don't know about that when we read the book of Job, because it only comes out in Job 32, verse 1. It says there, and Job was righteous in his own eyes. How about that? Job was righteous in his own eyes. Now, here's the thing we've got to see in this, and I can bring a lot of scriptures, but we'll have to use more sessions. Listen to this. One thing we have to note is that although Job was wealthy in temporal things, rich in spiritual things, and proclaimed perfect by the Lord Himself, he had not been tried by fire. Now, Brother Sam touched on this amazingly enough in his first session last week. He talked about the trials and testings that we go through. Job himself, get this, had not been tried by fire as the sons of God will be. He was yet untried, untested, and unproven. That's a hard scripture. In the midst of Job's ordeal of affliction and suffering, the spirit of prophecy came upon him, and he opened his mouth and spoke concerning the purposes of God in it all, declaring this, but he knows the way that I take. This is Job speaking, 23:10. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job saying, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Will you agree with me? I mean, it's a general principle in schools, in universities. You don't pass before you've been tested. You have to be tested. You have to be tried. How did God do this? Now, here's the big question. Relax now, but I want you to hear this. How did God do this? I think by now it should be pretty obvious. He used Satan. Are we together? Are we there? He used Satan. And I want to repeat this. Satan has no power except that which God allows him to have. You must take that on board. Now, I've read these scriptures over the years, but it never went home to me. It never gripped me as in the last few weeks and months. Now, Dr. Segi brought a word and actually wrote a book about it, about who Satan really is and who he isn't. And we're going to talk about that in the next week or two. Because in our religious history, church history, there was a certain picture painted of Satan, who he is and where he comes from. I believe God is busy correcting that theology. And I want you to listen to this. Isaiah 45 verse 7. Isaiah 45 verse 7. And specifically the King James Version here. It says this. This is God speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Hello? I was curious and I took my concordances and what does this word evil mean here? Well, it means a lot of things, amongst others. I create evil, meaning I create calamity, distress, adversity, misery. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45, 7. This is confirmed in three more scriptures. Isaiah 31, 2. Isaiah 47, 11. And Amos 3, verses 6 to 8. I hope you're writing this down. You've got to get this. Then in Colossians 1, one of my favorite chapters, you know this. This household will know how I feel about Colossians chapter 1. It says this in verse 16 and 17. By him, it's not talking about the Son of God. Listen carefully. For by him were all things created. Everybody say all things. Those two words, all things, appear multiple times in Colossians chapter 1. All things, all things, all things. Let me read again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, plus what we've just read. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Colossians 1. Jesus said this about Satan. I want you to hear this, please, because there's a religious things that must peel off our hearing now. Jesus himself said this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. He was not an angel. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is John 8, verse 44. Are we still here? In 1 John 3, 8. In 1 John 3, 8 we read, the devil sins from the beginning. From the beginning. Get this. Believe this. So, from his very beginning, Satan was evil. Isaiah 54 is where I got stuck over the years. I would read it over and over and I got, what's going on here? Isaiah 54, verse 16. Behold, I myself, God speaking, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. This is God speaking. I have created the destroyer to ruin. So what this boils down to, and I'm thankful, having read writings by men like Bill Britton, Ebbe, and several authors who said this. God created an instrument that was capable of performing this essential action in the lives of men. For in Satan, God literally created a chastening rod. God created a chastening rod. How many of you can still say with me, God is good? If you're in the middle of trouble, still say that. God is a good God. His intentions are good. He loves us. God is love. God doesn't just love, God is love. If we can get this morning, I would be happy if we could understand the following. There is purpose in affliction. There is purpose in trial. You see, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Elke vinger wat daar toe gaan, wys daar 3 vingers terug. Sometimes we don't learn, and so we repeat our mistakes and we pay the price. Leer nie. Harde kop. There is purpose in temptation. How will you know you're an overcomer or not until you've been tested? Job has been a perfect man, well, up to that point. Wealthy, blessed in everything, but he was unproven, untested. There's purpose in suffering, purpose in sorrow, there's purpose in pain. Now, please, let me repeat again. As jy aanhou verkeerd eet, moenie God of die duiwel blameer nie. As jy nie leer nie, gaan jy die prys betaal. Let me say that in English. Some people only learn the hard way. They have to repeat their mistakes until they wake up. Wait, I'm being tested. I want to become an overcomer. You can't be an overcomer if you don't overcome something. There's purpose in light and darkness. There's purpose in good and there's purpose in evil. There's purpose in adversity and in the adversity who brings it, adversary who brings it. Which means there's purpose in the existence of Satan. God had him there for a purpose, up to a point. Up to a point. Hey, his time is running out. His time is short. But until then, we will be tried and we will be tested and we will go through trials and tribulations. Did you know, even Jesus, you must get this, he comes out of the waters of baptism. This is the Son of God. God just declared, opened the heavens and said, this is my Son. 30 years old. The next verse. And the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Don't tell me God didn't have a plan. Don't tell me it was an accident. Don't give the devil the blame. The Holy Spirit drove him. He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Come on. Come on. Have you ever felt driven to do something? Driven and you didn't really want to. Make sure it's the Spirit of God. Yeah. Don't be driven by lust or anything else. He was driven by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And when the tempter came to him, what was his first question? If you are the Son of God. Listen, every son of God, we're talking about the tests and trials of the sons of God to qualify to be part of the corporate son who will put God on display in this world. Another issue that struck me. You know that Jesus carefully and personally selected each of his 12 disciples. You remember? He chose his disciples, which included Judas. He chose Judas. God needed a Judas to bring this to conclusion, to bring Jesus to the cross. Can you see this, brothers? The devil entered Judas's heart that night when they were breaking bread. The devil entered his heart and he went and he sold Jesus. Father, help us. For 18 years of Jesus' life, we know nothing about him. We saw him at the age of 12, and then we saw him at the age of 30. But we have this scripture in Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. We must stop complaining. It's so makkelijk om te zeggen, ach, die Here straf me alweer. Of, wil die duivel nou uitgedryf hê? Die duivel krijg so baie skuld. Die duivel, ach, die duivel. Isaiah 48, verse 10 has this beautiful verse. Now let me, before I read that, we all know 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about us being living stones. We're living stones that would be built into the temple of God, right? Living stones. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. That's where the living stones came out, pure gold. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. David said this in Psalms 119, verse 7. Get this, Psalms 119, verse 7. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We just don't, some people just don't, all people just don't learn easily. First, got to knock your head, got to bump this, make a mistake. But I'm going to close off with this. In the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, says this. For none of those things which you shall suffer, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. The devil will cast some of us into prison. And don't see prison in a literal sense here. It could be a prison in an abstract sense, but you will know when you're in a prison. Here's the good news. When Jesus came, he had a purpose. We all know that. And in John 16, we read 16 verse 11. It was a prophetic statement Jesus made. After the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the ruler of this world was put under judgment. The ruler of this world had been put under judgment. Now, please understand the word judgment. Under judgment means he's still alive, but there's a judgment hanging over his head. He still is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He still moves around in the body of Christ. Many Christians give him substance by believing and confessing about him being powerful. But Revelation 12, verse 12, says this. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for this one. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He only has a short time. So how will this function of the devil come to an end? How will his existence come to an end? He was put under judgment. He was put under judgment. Yes. Jesus overcame him. He was scared of Jesus because why? Jesus was the Word made flesh. But Romans 16:20 says this. This is Paul speaking. Romans 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Who will bring the final end to Satan? The church of Jesus Christ. The overcomers. The sons of God that have been tested and proven through fire and came through victoriously will crush Satan under our feet. Yes. Come on, stand and let's rejoice in this. Let's rejoice in this. Yes. Satan will not go an inch further, a centimeter, a millimeter beyond the boundaries God has set for him. Amen. I want to ask a question. How many of you at this moment feel you're in some kind of test, some kind of fire, some kind of trial? Just raise your hand. You're in a fiery trial somewhere. Something is not working like it should be. Let me see your hands. Keep it up, because we're making a declaration now. We're making a declaration now, and I make it prophetically. Satan has no right to go beyond what God allows him to go. And we draw the line for Satan. He will not go further. And you must stand firm. Because the overcomer will crush his head under our feet. This is the church Jesus is looking for. The overcoming church. The overcoming church. Don't give him more room than what God gives him to test us and bring us out as gold tried by fire. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we declare that we are submitted to you as the King of Kings. You who created the heavens and the earth and principalities and powers. You are in charge, not the devil. God is in charge. He's the one we worship. He's the one we worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. We declare it. We declare it. Give him no room. Give him no room. I wonder if we can sing that song.